We're looking at the opening verses of this epistle. The first 15 verses form the introduction to the book. The first 7 verses have been a salutation where Paul introduces himself and gives a word of greeting to his readers. Having done that, he now turns attention to the rest of the introduction where he shares something of his heart with the Romans. His interest in coming to visit with them, to minister to them, to be used of God in their lives and to benefit from his time together personally as well. This is an interesting section, beginning with verse 8, because Paul reveals something of his own heart. Often we read over the introduction to the letter and move right into what we call the heart of the book. We want to get to the meat of the matter. But it's in these opening comments that the Apostle Paul reveals something of himself, of his feeling, of his thoughts concerning those that he is writing to. And he's going to cover 3 areas from verses 8 to 15. He's going to talk about the fact that he regularly prays for the Romans. And the Apostle Paul's prayer life is something that is worthy of a separate study. But here he reminds them, I regularly pray for you. Then he's going to tell them why he wants to come and be with them. And basically, he wants to be a servant to them. He wants to be used of God to nurture them, to nourish them, to build them up and strengthen them. And then he's going to talk about the fact he has to come because he has an obligation to fulfill. He has a debt that needs to be paid. And it can be accomplished only by him coming and carrying out the ministry God's given to them. And you begin to get some insight into the Apostle Paul as a man and as a servant of Jesus Christ. And you see something of his heart unfolded in this brief section before he moves in. Talk about the matter of the gospel in detail, the sin that is the need of salvation that we have. It causes that need. I want you to note in this introduction that the orientation of Paul's life is others. Paul is not caught up with himself, his own concerns, his own needs, his own problems. In fact, sometimes you get the idea that the Apostle Paul didn't have the same kind of struggles that you and I have. But we do get glimpses into the problems he faced where he'll mention them, but never in a context of looking for sympathy. So here, in this introduction, the orientation is to the Romans and to what he wants to do and be for them. Beginning with verse 8, and really verses 8, 9, and 10, he talks about the fact he regularly prays for them. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if now, perhaps at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. It's Paul's practice to open his letters with a word of thanksgiving or appreciation for those that he is writing to. In fact, the only real exception to this is the book of Galatians, where you would expect him to say, I thank God for this about you. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you've been so soon removed from the gospel that I preached. But his general pattern in his letters is to express a word of appreciation and a word of thanks to his listeners. And you take the time. I wrote down the list here, but you can do it yourself. Just go to each of his letters and read the opening verses. And you'll find he consistently begins by expressing thanks to God for what he has done in the lives of these believers. Many of the people that he is writing to, many of the churches that he is writing to, have problems and difficulties that need to be resolved. But that never blinded Paul to the fact that as believers, God has done something special, wonderful, supernatural in their lives. And he wants to be sure to express his appreciation, not to those people, but to God for what he has done in their lives. I'm afraid that sometimes we get so caught up and blinded by the problems we see in other believers' lives, the problems we have with some Christians, that we never think to stop and with genuine, sincere hearts give thanks to God for His work of grace in their lives, no matter what the problems we have with other believers. We ought always be able, with sincerity, to say, thank you, God, for your grace that has brought about the salvation of that soul. Thank you for the way that you have worked in their lives. And if they are truly believers, you will see many things that you could really thank God for in their lives. The problem that I have is, when I'm having a problem with some believers, I don't want to thank God for them. I want to focus on what I don't like about them. Paul begins his letters on this note. That's probably a good place for us to begin. Even before we're going to pray about somebody who has some problems, or perhaps we have problems with, stop and spend some time thanking God for what He's done in their lives. I thank my God. In the first tier, you'll note there is no second if you've read very far. Perhaps Paul just gets carried away. Or perhaps what he is saying here, the first thing that I want to do before I do anything else is to let you know I thank God. My God. It seems small, but Paul on a number of occasions makes his relationship with God very personal. He talks about my God. You know, it's true that the Romans as believers have God as their God as well. He is the God of all of us who are His children in that personal sense. But Paul writes about it as though perhaps that was different than with the Romans. But what he is really stressing is that personal relationship that he has with God. He's not saying that God is not your God, but He is my God. You know, it's like with our earthly fathers. There may have been 2, 3, 6, 8, 10 children in your family, but you could still talk about your father as my dad. It never just got to the point, well, he's our dad, and lost the personalness to you personally. He's my dad. He's my father. And I think sometimes we as believers lose that perspective. We talk about God, and it becomes general. And He is our God, and He is our Father. And that's all true. But that ought to move us down to that intensely personal aspect of that relationship. He is my God. And you say, well, He's my God too. And I say, praise the Lord for that. But I have that personal relationship with Him. And Paul right at the beginning says, I thank my God. This God whom I'm so personally and intimately related to. Back up a page or two in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is in the midst of a raging storm at sea, about to undergo shipwreck, on his way to Rome, incidentally, and we'll allude to that further in a moment. But note verse 23 of Acts 27. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me. Note how intensely personal this all is to Paul. The God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I belong to Him. I serve Him. There's that intensely personal relationship that Paul had with his God and God had with Paul. That's what sustained Paul. We didn't have to write and say, everyone has forsaken me. But he doesn't wallow in the mire of discouragement and depression and loneliness. Why? I belong to my God. He's the one that I serve. That relationship could never be affected or never be changed. As Paul offers his thanks back in Romans chapter 1, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And you ought to note that prayer to God always is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but through me. He is the one and only mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So even in offering thanks, that is on the basis of the finished work of Christ and my relationship to God through Him. Now, what this means is that the unbeliever, the person who has not come to face the fact of his personal sin and sinfulness and placed his faith in Jesus Christ alone as the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for his sin, That unbeliever is not even able to thank God for anything because he cannot come through Jesus Christ. Sometimes you'll have an unbeliever who will go through an experience and they'll say, I thank God for getting me through that. But to be quite honest, in light of the scripture, that prayer never gets above the ceiling because they cannot offer thanks to God except according to the instructions and plan that God has set down through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul was a child of God, and he always reminds himself and others that we come to our God through Jesus Christ and on the basis of what he has done. Now, the cause of Paul's thankfulness for the Romans is the widespread testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the testimony of the fact that they have trusted Christ is enough in and of itself to cause Paul to stop and give thanks to God. The news of their salvation is spread throughout the Roman Empire. And so in the last part of the verse, verse 8, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Oh, world here would probably be a synonym for the Roman Empire. That doesn't mean that the people in China or unconquered parts of the world had heard about the Roman faith. But by and large, it had spread throughout the known world, so to speak. It had spread throughout the Roman Empire. What Paul is saying, everywhere I go, I meet people who have heard that the Romans have come to believe in Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, this is the capital of the world, as Paul writes. And so news would travel from here to other places. People would be coming and going through this city. And the news that even in Rome, Romans have come to believe that Jesus is the Savior. And that testimony had spread throughout the Roman Empire. Paul's thanks here is a reminder to them of the impact of their lives. You know, we forget. We forget here in Lincoln, Nebraska, just like the Romans could forget. Keep in mind, they would have been a group of believers, large or small, gathering together, trying to function together as believers, struggling with the struggles that we struggle. Be easy to lose sight of the fact that the fact they'd come to believe in Christ was making an impact on the world. And Paul is thankful for their faith. Thankful to God, because God is the one who brought about that faith. They are saved as a result of the gracious work of God. Paul wants to tell them that he has diligently and regularly prayed for them. So he tells them, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. God is my witness. Paul, on a number of occasions, calls God as his witness. He realized only God knew his heart. Only God knew his intentions. And in this introduction, you get the idea that there may have been some who were critical of the Apostle Paul as perhaps not being reliable and trustworthy. We'll see that as we get further along. That on numerous occasions he had made plans to go to Rome and never made it. And that could give the idea that perhaps he is a fickle person, unreliable, untrustworthy, or whatever. Here early, God is called as a witness to Paul's heart and life, that he's telling the truth. You get into the matter of prayer. People saying, well, look, Paul said he was going to come on numerous occasions. He's never come. Do you think he really is interested in you? Do you think he really cares about the church at Rome when he keeps saying he comes and he never come? And now he's going to tell you he prays for them. And, you know, we often are guilty of this. How often have you said to someone, oh, I'll pray for you? Or you say, I've been praying for you, which means maybe 6 months ago you mentioned their name in passing before the Lord. And sometimes we're not quite honest. Now, we want to give the idea that we are being more diligent in our prayer life than we really are. But God is Paul's witness. I'm not saying any more than is absolutely true. When I say I diligently and regularly have prayed for you, God is my witness that that is true. The Apostle Paul is no different than any of us today. His motives are constantly coming under attack. And here, God is the only one who knows whether he's telling the truth. And God will have to be the witness to that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he deals with this matter with the Corinthians of his motives. And it's a good reminder for all of us. He starts out by talking about the fact we are stewards. And it's required of stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy. But in verse 3, but to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So what Paul is doing in opening his letter to the Romans, God is my witness. What I'm saying is true. When I talk about praying for you, God knows my heart. I've really done this. And then he goes on with what he has to say. Back in Romans 1, he says, God is my witness, God whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. God whom I serve in my spirit. For Paul, and we saw that in what we just read in Corinthians, the issue was his motive and his reason for what he did. He was serving the Lord in his spirit. And the result was what he did with his life, what he did with his body. He was always open to criticism that what he did was for his selfish benefit, for personal gain, for glory. But he says, I serve the Lord in my spirit. We would say, in my heart. I am right before God. Over in Colossians chapter 3, again, this principle has to characterize us. And it really doesn't matter whether people understand or not. I think what Paul says, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you. We say that could be offensive, but it helps put things in perspective. It's not my examination by you or your examination by me that matters. It's both of our examinations before Jesus Christ that will count in light of eternity. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him. There's that emphasis. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Down to verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Literally, do your work out of the soul, out of your very inner being. As for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's the issue. If it's Christ that I'm serving, not you, then I must serve him out of the heart, in my spirit, because it's him that I'm trying to please, not you. And it doesn't matter whether you understand or not. And in your service, it doesn't really matter whether I understand. The priority is that we are serving him. Now, we need to be open to instruction, admonition, exhortation from one another, of course. But we need to be careful that our service is given to the Lord out of our heart, out of our soul, that we're serving him in our spirit. This keeps it from becoming drudgery. This keeps me from being dependent upon your praise and expressions of adoration and admiration to keep me going. It keeps me from burning out because nobody appreciates me and nobody notices me. You must understand, I'm the pastor here, do the preaching and the teaching, not to serve you ultimately, but to serve him. Now I must serve you in my serving of him. That helps keep my life in perspective. That helps keep me on track personally. It helps keep you on track personally. Paul has a great desire to come and minister and serve the Romans, but it's because he serves the Lord in his spirit. And that's what enables his ministry to keep going and make an impact. He serves the Lord, back in Romans 1, in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son. And this gospel was developed somewhat in verses 2 through 6. The good news, which is what gospel means, concerns the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The salvation that God has provided in him. And that is the focal point. of him who now is the resurrected Son of God in power. That's what life is all about. Carrying the news of Jesus Christ everywhere. Encouraging and developing believers with the message of the gospel. Reaching out to the lost among the Gentiles as Paul ministered with the gospel. That saturated his life. That permeated his being. Why? That's what I am in my spirit. One who serves the Lord in the gospel. And God is my witness how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. It was a regular matter to pray for them. So he made it the regular pattern. That when he prayed for the Romans. You wonder, how did the Apostle Paul keep up with such a prayer life? You know, every letter he writes, he talks about praying for them. And you get the idea that prayer was very much a part of the Apostle Paul's life. And yet it's never developed from the personal experience viewpoint of here's how I do it and when I do it and the amount of time I invest in it. He just says, God's my witness, I've been praying for you. Regularly, unceasingly, I make mention of you. And now, maybe not in depth every time, but they were part of his prayer life. I think the first part of verse 10 goes with the last part of verse 9. I'd put the comma instead of at the end of verse 9, after you, according to the New American Standard Bible, but after my prayers. I unceasingly make mention of you always in my prayers. The more, I think, the emphasis that he regularly prayed for them in his prayer life. His prayer was that he might be able to come and see them, making request if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. By the will of God, I may succeed. So here you see, Paul has been praying. He has had a passion and a concern to come to Rome and minister to the believers there. Now, it's by the will of God. Paul prayed to be able to come, but he always wanted to be within the framework of God's will. After all, he is serving God in his spirit. And a servant is obedient and submissive. You can make a study of the frustrated prayers of men and women of God in the scripture. Because this prayer of Paul to God had been continually frustrated. He had prayed, he had made plans, and he had been prevented. But he hadn't given up. By the will of God, I want to come. So often we get discouraged because our prayers become a means of telling God what he ought to do. And we don't have any complaints poured out by Paul here. That I don't know what's wrong. I've prayed again and again. I've planned as much as I could before God. And I'm continually frustrated. I don't know why God doesn't bring me to Rome. None of that kind of talk. Why? I serve God in my spirit. I pray, I plan, but it's in his hands. He'll send me when it's his time. And this prayer will be answered, but not the way Paul thought. Look over in Romans 15, verse 22. For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. We're going to see this in a moment in chapter 1. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, since I have had for many years a longing to come to you. What do you think if God doesn't answer our prayers quickly? Paul had had a longing for many years. So when he says that he had been praying regularly to be able to come, and he had planned on many occasions to come and had been hindered, this was an ongoing thing with the Apostle Paul. Whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Down to verse 32. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. You know how Paul's going. He's going to go in chains as a prisoner of Rome. He's going to go to Rome after spending 2 years in prison. On the way, he's going to suffer the disastrous shipwreck that we read a portion of in Acts chapter 27. Is that any way for God to take his servant to Rome? Looking for a time of refreshing and rest and joy. And now God says, now, Paul, it's time to answer your prayer. It's my plan for you, my servant, to go to Rome. First 2 years in Roman prisons. Then an arduous, torturous journey, suffering shipwreck along the way, but you never find any complaint. You never find the Apostle Paul saying, "Oh God, how could this happen? I prayed so faithfully and regularly over the years that you would take me to Rome for a time of joy and refreshing. What has gone wrong?" Why? Paul's orientation is not himself. I believe we lie today when we say we serve the Lord in our spirit, and we demonstrate that by the grumbling, discontented way we go about living our Christian lives. You don't find that in the Apostle Paul. It's by the will of God. We always pray, "Lord, if it be your will, do this." And as soon as he doesn't, there's unrest in our lives as believers. None of that with the Apostle Paul. It's by the will of God. Here he is. Answered prayer. Not the way I planned it. The way he planned it. And we see the hand of God and work at it in it as we study it even today. Back in Romans 1, he wants to go to Rome primarily to minister. Paul is consumed. You know, if Paul was living today, we would call him a workaholic. All he thought about was his service for Jesus Christ. That consumed his life. And I want to come to Rome, and the prime reason is I want to have a ministry to you. I want to serve you. I want to contribute to your growth and development as God's children. He puts it this way in verse 11 of Romans 1. "For I long to see you." We saw that statement. I long to come to you. He says, "I've longed for several years" in chapter 15. "I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." Paul wants to come and minister to them for their benefit, that they may be established. Word means to strengthen. He wants them to be strengthened in their walk with the Lord. Now, he wants to impart some spiritual gift. That's somewhat general. And even the expression, some spiritual gift, purposely leaves it broad. He may be talking about particular gifts of the Spirit that we're familiar with. He'll talk about these over in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. Talks about them in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "And the apostles did have the power to do the miraculous and bestow miracle gifts." But it seems in the context of what he talks about in Romans 1, he's thinking more broadly here of a general ministry for their benefit. In fact, he's going to talk about the mutual benefit they'll receive in verse 12. Down in verse 15, he says what he's really coming to do is preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. That seems to be the focal point, to impart some spiritual gift to you, to use the gifts and ability God's given him as a proclaimer of the gospel to further strengthen and establish them in their faith. He had received truth from God as he proclaimed that to people. They were strengthened and established in their faith. And that seems to be the focal point of chapter 1. I'm coming to carry the gospel to you. And these are those who have already believed. But the rest of the book of Romans, that great theological development of the gospel, they were believers, but they didn't know it all yet. We're believers and we don't know it all yet. We're established and strengthened through the ministry of the Word of God in our lives, in the power of the Spirit. It's interesting, the comment of Darnell Gray Barnhouse about this passage. The commentary he writes was written in about 1952. And he says, you know, we live in a day where the emphasis among believers is coming to be sharing. And on our sharing, we tell about ourselves. We want to convey information about us and our experiences. But he says that's not the emphasis of the New Testament. The emphasis of the New Testament is proclamation. It's the truth of the gospel that challenges and changes lives. And we're losing sight of that rapidly as believers in our society and in this country today. We are so caught up with telling experiences, with relating experiences, that we've lost sight of the fact that it's the Word of God that is alive and powerful. And Paul's not coming to share his experiences. He's coming to preach to them the gospel. And he's got a lot of experiences. He's got a lot of woes and a lot of problems. But that's not what he's coming to minister. He's coming to preach the gospel so that they might be established. And we need to be careful that we've got our eyes focused as believers where they ought to be so that we can be strengthened in the faith. What is happening to the church of Jesus Christ today? It's caught up in sharing instead of proclaiming. It's caught up in relating personal experiences instead of the truth of the Word of God that transforms lives. Paul says, I want to come to Rome, impart some spiritual gift to you that you might be strengthened. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. And you can read the rest of the book of Romans if you want to find out what he has in mind. He says, I'm going to benefit from this. Anytime you determine that you are going to be used of God in ministry to others, you will personally benefit. That is, verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Ministry is never one way. Some Christians say, I need encouragement. Nobody encourages me. You know what Paul's solution to that is? Go and minister to someone. How is he going to get encouraged? It's a word tied to our word parakaleo. Encouragement. The ministry of the Spirit. He's going to come and he's going to impart a spiritual gift. Some spiritual gift. He's going to minister the word to the Romans and he'll be encouraged. We get the idea we're sitting around waiting for someone to come and encourage us. Why do we have so many Christians discouraged, depressed today? They're not following the pattern of Scripture. Get out and minister the word to someone, and you'll be encouraged. You don't sit in a puddle and, oh, nobody loves me. Nobody ever encourages me. No, the encouragement is a byproduct. Give yourself and your spirit to be a servant of the living God, to minister to others, to serve others, to share his word with others, and you'll find yourself encouraged. And there are no shortcuts. There's no other way to get it done. Happened to me in the last couple of weeks. Rarely do I become so unspiritual. But as I sat feeling sorry for myself, say, oh, poor me. Oh, I don't think I can go on. Oh, me. And I better go see so-and-so. Oh, Lord. Do I need to do this? Now, in result of that, I walked away from that experience where I'd went, shared the word and prayed. Said, oh, Lord, thank you for letting me come and do this. I almost missed it. I'm going along down in the elevator saying, how encouraged I am. What did I do? That person did almost nothing. But I went and shared the word with them, prayed with them, and went away encouraged. I could have sat in my study at home waiting for the phone to ring saying, see, nobody ever calls to encourage me. The most unloving group of believers I've ever known. Not the way Paul did it. That's not the pattern of the New Testament. So if you're a discouraged, depressed, blues Christian, get off your duff. Take the word and let God use you in somebody's lives. You'll be singing before you know it. Where were we? Romans chapter 1, verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you. And have been prevented thus far. So again, God makes the decisions. Paul plans in light of what he thought was God's will at the time. Encouraged by that to know, even the Apostle Paul made plans that he thought were God's will and they weren't. He had often planned to go to Rome. You can be sure he had prayed about it. He said he prayed regularly about it. He made the plans and God closed the door. Said, not now. So be encouraged. It's the way God worked in the Apostle Paul's life. He didn't get a vision for every place he was supposed to go. He had to pray about it, decide before God what seemed to be right at the time, make plans, and be open for God to change the direction. And God had done that on numerous occasions. He wants to come in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul's consumed with his service for Jesus Christ. This wasn't something selfish, because it wasn't fruit for his benefit. It was fruitfulness in his service for Jesus Christ. And I've never been to Rome. I've never shared the gospel with you personally. And I know when I do, the Spirit will use the word in your lives to strengthen you, in the lives of unbelievers to bring about salvation, and I want fruit. Because that's what I have to offer. And we're in chapter 15. He'll say, I want the offering, my offering of the Gentiles to be acceptable to him. It's not something for my glory. It's something for his glory. It will be a testimony of the greatness of God's grace that he used the weak, frail Paul to bring about the salvation of lost Gentiles and to strengthen them in their walk with Jesus Christ, to obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul contemplated the fact that he might die or be executed shortly. And he says, I don't know. He says, I'm torn. Some ways I'd like to go and be with the Lord. But in other ways, I'd like to stay and have more fruitful labor among you. That's the thing that counted. Fruitful labor. Presenting the gospel, that it might bear fruit in lives, both in the salvation of the lost and in the strengthening and establishing of the believer. Verses 14 and 15 tie this together. What could drive the Apostle Paul on like he was driven? What kept him going? What kept his focus on others? Kept him from becoming self-centered? Very simply, he saw himself as a debtor. He had an obligation to fulfill. He had a debt to pay. And he was driven to pay it. You know, it's like someone who's gotten into financial difficulty and have acquired many debts. And they have determined that they are going to pay that back. And we've all read stories where for 7 years, I worked 12 and 15 hours a day, 6 days a week, until I had paid off that debt. That person was driven by that obligation to pay the debt. That's what drives the Apostle Paul. He saw himself in debt to everyone. That's why he could go on. He didn't look at people as owing him anything. He owed everybody else something. So here he didn't even know the Romans personally. Never had been there to have personal contact. But he says, verse 14, I am under obligation. It's the word for debt. It's the word used in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. It's what we're talking about as we forgive our debtors. It's what we owe. Paul says, I'm under obligation. I'm a debtor. And note, to who? Both to Greeks and to barbarians, to wise and to the foolish. I'm in debt to everyone. The Greeks, the Hellenists, those who spoke the Greek language, everybody else was a barbarian. The word barbarian probably comes from the sound that the Greeks would view the foreign languages, the Berber. So carried over the barbarians. That's what they are. They were everybody else but us, the Hellenists and those who could speak the Greek. But it includes everyone, Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the foolish. I am under obligation. I'm a debtor to everyone. I dare say that you and I as believers don't really think that way. We spend a lot of our time thinking what other people ought to do for us. I think about my needs that you should be helping to meet. The Apostle Paul's driven. I'm a debtor to everyone. Everyone I meet, they don't owe me, I owe them. They don't need to do something for me, I need to do something for them. I've got to get to Rome. Why? I owe you something. You owe me something? Yes. What do you owe me? I'm a debtor. Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, barbarians, wise, foolish, you name it. Paul, driven by what? Verse 15. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. You see, when God called him, placed him into his service, that put him in obligation. God had called him, and God had appointed him to servant. Now, as servant, he had an obligation to fulfill the will of his master. You know what? That puts every single one of us as believers of Jesus Christ in debt to everyone else. Next time you hear a Christian talking about what others haven't done for him, you stop them in their tracks and say, do you know you owe them something? They don't owe you, you owe them. We live in a society that has turned all its attention on self, and that's the root of sin. And so we want to talk about ourselves. We want to spend time pouring out our troubles to people who will listen to things all about us. And I say it's sin. The tragedy is not that the world lives on that level. The tragedy is that believers are being swept along as well. As a servant of Jesus Christ, Nobody owes you anything, but you have a terrible debt, a huge debt to pay to others. You're a servant of Jesus Christ, called to make him known, to minister to those that God sends you to. Turn our attention from ourselves to others. This note here of introduction, the Apostle Paul, turns it all on them. My responsibility to you. You get some insight into the personal character of the Apostle Paul? How much like Paul are we? You know, he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17. And says, I have no choice. I have to preach the gospel. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Doesn't matter what the Romans thought, whether they wanted to come or didn't want them to come, whether they appreciate them or don't appreciate them, I'm responsible. I have a debt to fulfill. How much like the Apostle Paul are you? Am I? Are we those who are serving the living God? Have you come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, then you are a servant of the living God. Just a question of what kind of servant? Obedient or rebellious? Do you pray regularly for other believers? Beginning with your expression of appreciation to the great work, for the great work that God has done in their lives? Do you have a burning passion and desire to serve them in the power of the Spirit so that they might be strengthened and established? Not for your benefit, for their benefit. Byproduct of that is you will be encouraged and strengthened yourself. But is that your desire and goal? You're looking for opportunity to be used of the Spirit of God in others' lives to serve them, to strengthen them. And you come saying, well, I hope I'm going to get something out of this. I hope they're going to be aware that I'm having difficulties. I hope they're going to be sensitive to me. Turn it around and say, God, use me in their lives that they might be strengthened. Do you see yourself in debt to others? Is that the way we look at the lost around us? Any debts we're not paying? People in this city, we owe the right to hear the gospel. Not because they deserve it, but because we are servants entrusted with a commission. I have a debt to fulfill. They don't know it, but I do. I'm obligated to share with them the good news of his truth. Is that the way I view my ministry with you? Doesn't matter your response. I pray that it will be a positive one. It doesn't matter whether you appreciate it or don't. I'm obligated to you because I'm a servant of the living God. Would transform our churches. Would transform this church. Transform our lives personally. If we begin to function on the pattern that God sets down in his word. May he grant that it'll be so. Let's pray together. Father, we do lift our hearts in thanks and appreciation to you for all that you've done. Above all, for our salvation, that we are gathered here, wretched, undeserving sinners, testimonies to your grace in redeeming us. How can we stop saying thank you? Lord, may we learn from the Apostle Paul, not view him as something exceptional, someone different, but Lord, simply as one who served you in his spirit and was displayed in every area of his life. Make that true of us personally, so that it might be true of us as a church family. We pray in Christ's name.